good to see you again. Our passage from Scripture this morning is going to be from Daniel chapter 6. So if you have a Bible and would like to open your Bible to that, we'll be looking at the entire chapter. What I'm going to do for you this morning is give you an example of the way I would share the Scriptures in my own environment, my own context in Brazil. One thing that we are very privileged in our society here to be a highly literate society. We learn even better by reading than we do by listening. We prefer reading for studying. We like to write things down and copy them and read them again so that we can commit things to memory. But most of the people in the world are not highly literate. In fact, most of the people in the world are functionally illiterate in that they can only read a sentence or two, and then their mind is unable to receive more. So most of the world receives their information by conversation, talking and listening, and telling stories and singing songs. One of the reasons we have such a rich heritage of hymns is because this has been a way over the years for people to learn the Scriptures and learn doctrine and learn things about the Lord in a way that they can remember them. It's easy to go and sing these songs again to yourself as you're working, to be always recalling and remembering the Scriptures through music. Storytelling is something that is done in many cultures in the world. In fact, some of the most important people in many cultures are the storytellers, the ones that tell the history of their people. Jesus Christ was a storyteller. If you look at his ministry, if you look at what the Bible tells us about Jesus, it only tells us one time that he stood up to read something from the book of Isaiah. It tells us one other time that he stooped down to write something in the dirt. And all of the other times that you see Jesus in ministry, he's telling stories and having conversations with people. And so, as a missionary, one of the things that I do is I tell the stories of Scripture just as they are in Scripture, but in a way that people are ready to listen and pay attention, talk about the story, think about what it is that God wants to teach us from His Word, from His story. And as I teach the Scriptures, what I do is I tell a story, I tell a passage of the Bible in my own words. And we talk about that until everybody in the group is able to recount and retell the story perfectly in their own words, so that I'll know that the gospel message, the Scripture, has been transmitted to their hearts and to their minds. And they will always be able to carry with them that story that God put in His Word. Most of our Scripture, most of our Bible, you know, most of it is in narrative format. There are the epistles, where there's doctrine, where there's explanations by the Apostle Paul. There are the Psalms that are poetry. But most of the Scripture is in a narrative format. It's a story. And I believe God did that for a reason. 70% of the world is oral. They talk. They listen. And that's the way they receive their information. 70% of the Bible is narrative. I think that is a very interesting connection. So let's look at this. Daniel chapter 6. I'm going to begin Daniel chapter 5, verse 31. We're going to look at the entire chapter 6 of Daniel. What I'm going to do, you can follow along in your own Bible if you like to, but I'm going to try to tell this story in my own words, faithful to the Scripture, and then after I do that, we will think a little bit about, meditate on this story and think a little bit about what lessons God has for us. So Daniel chapter 5, verse 31, this is the story from God's Word. And Darius the Mede took power of the kingdom at the age of 62 years. So Darius, King Darius, thought it would be a good idea to divide his kingdom into 120 provinces and put governors over each one. He also named three administrators who would have authority over the governors, and these 120 governors would answer to the ministers, to the administrators, so that they would not be able to defraud the king. One of these administrators was Daniel. It didn't take long before Daniel showed himself to be much more capable and much more competent than the other ministers, the other administrators, and the governors. He had a different spirit about him. But when the other administrators and when the governors began to notice this, King Darius decided that it might be a good idea to put Daniel in the highest position of authority and give the entire kingdom to him. Now, the other administrators and the governors, because of this, began to plot a way to accuse Daniel before the king of bad administration. And they were unsuccessful. They looked in Daniel's life, but were unable to find anything to accuse him of before the king, because Daniel was faithful and honest. There was no corruption, and there was no negligence in him. So these governors and these administrators met together, and they began to say to one another, "We are not going to be able to find anything in Daniel's life to accuse him of before the king. If we're going to find something, it's going to have to be with respect to his religion." So they agreed and went together before the king, the governors and the administrators, and they said, "O King Darius, may you live forever. We, who are your administrators and your governors and your counselors to the governors and mayors and other authorities, all the authorities in your kingdom, we are one. And we agree that you, King Darius, should sign a decree and make it a law that for the next 30 days, no request should be made to any man, and no man should pray to any god except you, King Darius. And if any person makes a request of another person or prays to any god except you, King Darius, they should be thrown into a cave of lions as punishment, a punishment of death." And they continued, they said, "And we want you to sign this decree so that according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, it can never be nullified and it can never be modified." So King Darius agreed, and he made the decree, and he signed it and had it published. Now when Daniel discovered this, when he found out, he went to his home, into his own room on the second floor. He opened the windows that faced Jerusalem, and he did that which was his custom. He did what he would do every day, three times a day. He got down on his knees and he thanked his God. Now, when Daniel's adversaries went to investigate, they went to his home and they found him asking God for help. So they went immediately to King Darius and they said, "Oh, King, did you not sign and publish a decree that stated that during these 30 days no one should make any request of any man or pray to any god except you under the punishment of being thrown into a cave of lions?" And King Darius replied, "That law stands, and according to our law of Medes and Persians, it may not be repealed." So then these adversaries said to the king, "Daniel, that slave, that exile from Judah, he doesn't listen to you. And he does not listen to your law. He prays to his God three times a day." Now when the king heard this, he was distressed in his heart. And he began to look for a way to rescue Daniel. He spent the day looking for a loophole until sundown, when those adversaries came once again to the king and they said, You know, King Darius, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, your decree cannot be repealed. So the king sent for Daniel and had him thrown into the cave of lions. And the king called out to him, Daniel, I hope that your God that you serve is able to rescue you. And with that, the cave was closed with a giant stone. And the king sealed that stone with his own ring. And it was sealed again with the rings of the nobles. So that even in the case of Daniel, the law was kept. The king was heavy in his heart, and he returned to his palace. He did not accept his food. He did not accept his entertainment. And when he went to bed, he was unable to sleep. So he waited. The next morning at sunrise, the king left his palace in a hurry and went to where that cave was, that den of lions. And as he was approaching, he called out, Daniel, was your God one you serve faithfully? Was he able to save you from the mouth of the lions? May the king live forever, came the reply of Daniel. My God sent his angel, and he closed the mouths of the lions, because my God knows that I have committed no sin against him. And he knows that I've committed no crime against you, my king. So the king was greatly rejoiced and removed Daniel from the den of the lions. Rejoicing, and they saw that there were no wounds on Daniel because he had trusted his God. And the king gave an order that all of Daniel's enemies that had accused him, together with their wives, and with their children, that they be thrown into that same pit of lions. And before they hit the bottom, the lions had crushed their bones. So then Darius began to write a letter addressed to every kingdom and every tongue in the entire world, all the nations of the world, published a letter that said, Peace to you all. I, Darius, am making a decree that in every province of my kingdom, men shall have reverence for and shall tremble before the God of Daniel. He is the living God, who lives forever. His kingdom has no end. His dominion goes forever. He is the God who rescues and saves. He does signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He saved Daniel from the power of the lion. And so Daniel prospered during the kingdom and the reign of King Darius, and also during the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And that is the story from God's Word. Now let me just ask you first, have you heard that story before? It's probably not a new story for most of you. But this is a story that God included in His Word, a very powerful message that we can all learn something from. So let's think back together a little bit about the things that we heard in this passage of Scripture. Let's meditate on this. Let's look back at some details and see if we can find some applications for our own lives. Let's think about the situation. King Darius was a Mede. He came to power when he was 62 years old, after the fall of the Babylonian Empire. And as he began his reign, he decided it would be a good way to establish his kingdom by putting in 120 governors and some administrators that could oversee these governors so that everything would be on the up and up. Daniel had been serving in some capacity of government as an advisor, as an administrator, for over 50 years. He had come over as a slave when the Babylonians took him. The Babylonian kingdom had been overtaken by the Medes and the Persians. But Daniel had been in power for over 50 years as some kind of government authority. And he was chosen by King Darius to be one of these administrators. And what does the scripture tell us? Not long afterwards, he had established himself as far more competent than any of the other administrators and than any of the governors, because there was a special spirit in him. Remember what happened? The governors and the other administrators began to find a way to accuse Daniel, to try to take him out of power, because the king was ready to place Daniel as the leader of all the kingdom. Now, why would they do that? Why would they want to take Daniel out? If he was a good administrator, if he had a special spirit about him, if, as the scripture says and as they admitted, he was a faithful man, an honest man, with no corruption and no negligence in him, why would they want to remove him from power? Why would they want to falsely accuse him and take him out? Well, maybe there's something in the story that tells us. Do you remember the reason the king had placed three administrators above the 120 governors? So that they would not defraud the king. So that the king would suffer no damage, some translations say. King Darius was smart enough to know that there are some ambitious people out there. And these ambitious people, looking for their own interests, knew that a man of integrity would not allow evil to prosper. They wanted to attack, they wanted to destroy, they wanted to remove Daniel from the presence in their lives because he was a disturbing presence. A man of integrity, an honest man, a man who's not been corrupted, a man who was not negligent, but looked over all things and took responsibility for all things. Had Daniel been a man, just a man, with a little bit of corruption, a little bit of negligence, just a little bit of dishonesty, maybe just a little bit of lack of faithfulness, I don't think they would have minded him being one of those administrators. I think it's actually something else we might want to notice. Daniel had been brought over as a slave. For what reason? What motive did he have to be faithful? Why wasn't he looking for a way to throw over the kingdom so that the Jewish people could have their revolt and return to Jerusalem? If you think about a normal person in that circumstance, a slave taken against his will, away from his family, away from his home, naturally he shouldn't have any fidelity, any faithfulness to that Babylonian or Persian kingdom. And in such a position of power, he would be in a perfect position to subvert the government, to do a little something to cause the kingdom to fall. But he was known as a man who was faithful, honest, with integrity, responsibility. He was a disturbing presence in the lives of those that were not. Now think about your own lives for a minute. There are people in this world who do not revere and respect the living God. Does your presence disturb them? Are you a disturbing presence in the lives of people who are dishonest? Because your honesty, if it's complete, if your integrity, if it's complete, if you are fully responsible and not negligent, then your honesty is going to be a stumbling block and a hindrance to the dishonesty and the corruption of others. Some of you have worked in businesses or in places of government, and you know what it means when somebody is being dishonest, when somebody is a little bit corrupt, when somebody is ambitious. And you know how easy it is to possibly close your eyes to what they're doing. You know how hard it is to stand up with integrity and put a stop to what's wrong. Daniel did that. I think that's very interesting. So these adversaries of Daniel were very likely trying to find their own power and authority in the kingdom. They came together and they said, "We are one, we are in agreement, King Darius. All of us together believe that you should be the only and ultimate authority in the kingdom. And so we want you to make a rule, a law, a decree that all requests must be directed to you, even prayer requests, under penalty of death." Now, did these governors and administrators really have that kind of loyalty to the king? I don't think so. They were manipulating him because they hated Daniel. Now, Daniel knew that this law meant that he would be killed if he continued living his life the way he was. What was Daniel's choice? He went home, opened the windows to Jerusalem, and as was his custom, three times a day, he thanked God. And when they went to his house, they discovered him asking God for help. I think that's pretty amazing. Daniel was willing to die for a man who represented the kingdom that took him away as a slave. He was willing to die because he was faithful to the living God. Now, Daniel, he prayed, he asked God for help, he was discovered, he was thrown into the den of lions, but he did not die. God rescued him. And I wonder what this story would have been had Daniel not been a man of integrity. Had Daniel not been a man of God with a disturbing presence. He so perfectly represented God that when he was thrown into the lion's den, God used him and saved him to show his own power in a mighty way. God closed the mouths of the lions because Daniel had committed no sin against God and because he had committed no crime against the king. Let's think about Daniel's prayer life for a minute. Do you think Daniel prayed as a religious exercise because that's something he did, just because it was his personality? Do you believe that Daniel prayed maybe just to keep his identity as a Jew who had come from Judah as a slave and was living in a foreign kingdom? Or do you think that Daniel really believed that his prayer and his relationship with his God and his communion with God made a difference in his life and gave him the power to live with integrity, without corruption, with honesty, with faithfulness? I believe it did. The scriptures say that Daniel three times a day separated himself from the palace, went to his home, got on his knees, and thanked God and asked God for help. Now I want to make a challenge to you this morning. Why don't you, for the next 30 days, since we had 30 days in the story, make it a special point to separate yourself from what you're doing three times during a day and pray to your living God. I would recommend that you do this. In the morning, as you're getting ready, preparing yourself to go out and to work or preparing yourself for the day, During that time, stop what you're doing. Go into another place. Get on your knees and pray to the Lord that He would guide you and direct you in everything you do that day. And as you finish praying, go back and continue getting ready and doing the things you do in the morning. And then during your work day, as you're at the office or as you're out on the campus, the field, maybe whatever you do, whatever your daily routine is, sometime in the middle of the day, maybe at work, take a moment, separate yourself, leave where you are, leave your desk, go find a quiet place, get on your knees, and pray to the Lord. Interrupt your day to go pray. Pray for the things you need. Thank God for the things that are happening and ask for help. When you finish praying, go back to doing what you're doing. Just as Daniel left the temple, left the palace, went to his home and prayed, and then returned to the palace. And then, when you come home in the evening, the time when usually after dinner or around dinner time and you watch TV at home or do the things that you do in the afternoons and the evenings, that time where you've gone home and you're not going out again, before the TV shows, after dinner, at some point, separate yourself from the events of the evening in your home. Stop what you're doing. Go to a separate place. Get on your knees and pray to your God. And thank Him for the things that He's doing and ask Him for His help. I want to challenge you to do that. It's hard. I've tried it. 3 times a day, interrupt what you're doing. Leave where you are. Go to a different place and pray, and then come back and continue what you're doing. 3 different parts of your life, 3 different parts of your day. Watch what a difference God will do. Watch how God will change your thoughts, change your actions. Watch what God will do to change your life. Daniel did this, and he lived with integrity. I want to challenge you to do it too, so that you can be a disturbing presence in the lives of those who don't worship the living God. So that your faithfulness, so that your holiness before God and before them would disturb them. That they would see that there is a difference. Now, this story, this narrative in Scripture is not about Daniel. It's not about how his integrity and his love and faithfulness for God, it's not about how his goodness saved him. It's not about how Daniel's good living and his own righteousness saved him from the lions and made a great testimony for God. The story in this Scripture is about the living God that he served, the one that is worthy, the one that is so good that he calls us to a life of holiness. This story is not about Daniel and his righteousness, but about God and his righteousness. And just in case you weren't sure, God inspired King Darius to make it a point at the end of the chapter. King Darius wrote a letter to the entire world, every nation, kingdom, and tongue. I have made a decree, said King Darius, that in every province of my kingdom, men shall have reverence and tremble before the God of Daniel, because he is the living God. He lives forever. His kingdom is eternal, and there is no end to his dominion. He rescues and saves. He does signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He rescued Daniel from the lions. The great story is not that Daniel was a man of integrity, but that God is a wonderful and marvelous God who should be known among all the nations. He is the God who is good, who rescues and saves. He is the God who is eternal. His kingdom is everywhere, and it will never end. He is the God who does signs and wonders. He is the God who rescues. Have you allowed God to be your Savior, your rescuer? Is He the one that has saved you. That's the story. And the biggest miracle, the biggest ending to this story is not that God closed the mouths of the lions and let a 75 to 85 year old man not die. The greatest part of this story is actually at the very end of the book, the last verse. Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. It's the Lord Himself speaking to Daniel. With respect to you, Daniel, follow your own way until the end. You will rest, and then, at the end of days, you will rise again to receive the inheritance that is due you. Daniel relied on the promise of a resurrection. It wasn't just to love and live for God in this life, but the promise that God is going to bring him back from the dead, give him an inheritance, that Daniel would be a part of the eternal kingdom of God forever. And that's the gospel message that we are always to be living and teaching. Not just with our words, but with our lives and our integrity, to be a disturbing presence in the lives of other people. Just always shout out that message that the living God is the God who rescues and saves. He's the God of the resurrection. And you can know Him through Jesus Christ. Now I pray that everyone here this morning personally knows Jesus Christ and knows the story of the God who became man and gave His life and took it back again so that we could be saved. And I pray that you would be so inspired by this living and wonderful God that you would live your lives in a way that shouts out to every nation and tribe and tongue and people that our God is the living God, whose kingdom is forever, who rescues and saves, who does signs and wonders in heaven and earth, and who rescued me from the pit of hell. Let's pray.